We turn then to the reading of God's Word. And for the Old Testament passage, I want to read from Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. In which God informs his prophet Ezekiel just exactly how it is that the people of Judah are hearing the word that he proclaims to them. And this is not for us to imitate, but to instruct us that it is not pleasing to the Lord. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses and say to one another, to each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain, and behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, that is, the judgments Ezekiel has been warning of, when this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Pray that we hear the word better than they, yes. And so we turn to the Gospel of John and read two portions. One is chapter 8, verse 30 through 47, and the other is from chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. This is the word of the Lord, and according to his promise, Christ is present with us, speaking to us out of his word. May God give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Verse 30. As he, that is, as Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And then from chapter 14, we are now with Jesus in the courtyard of the temple, the beginning of Easter week, or sometime during Easter week. And we read this in verse 44 and following. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let us pray together. Our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, we have heard your word with our ears, and we pray now that it may truly penetrate, that your Holy Spirit would grant us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to see ourselves in the light of your word and to see Jesus, and trusting in him, be moved by you to confess sins that we ought to confess, and to seek the help of your Holy Spirit to obey in response to your word. We pray for these mercies through Christ alone. Amen. Well, some of you have had the experience, I'm sure, of the silent treatment. Is that resonating with anyone? You know, it's easy to say, well, this is a problem couples have, because it often is a problem couples have. And so, husband gets home from work and gets a chilly response from his wife coming in the front door, or maybe the garage door. And, "Is everything okay, honey?" Silence. "Really, is something wrong?" Silence. "Have I said or done something?" "You should know." Silence. I'm getting some smiles here. Now, it could be, you know, it could be the husband doing it and the wife puzzled. But it's agonizing. And if it goes on for a day or for 2 days or for 3 days, it's a really horrible thing to be the person on the receiving end of the silent treatment. All right. What do we deserve from God? Adam rebelled, and we fell and sinned in him. From the instant of our birth, we have chosen by nature a path of rebellion and obedience to God. That is our natural condition, our natural inclination. What do we, human beings, deserve from God? We deserve the silent treatment. God might have tempered His judgment on Adam and Eve and not destroyed them immediately, and allowed them to bear children, to bear children, to bear children, to bear children, and a kind of history to proceed. But God all the time remaining silent, and His creatures looking out at the world that He has made, and not seeing His hand in that world, not hearing creation and providence calling them to bow before God and repent and believe in Him, worship Him. No. No word from God to explain the reason for their woes and miseries until the day of judgment. Would that have been unjust on the part of God? And we have to say with David when he confesses his sins to God in Psalm 51, "You are in the right, O Lord, if you judge me." But God has not given us the silent treatment. God has spoken. He has sent His word. Praise Him for it. He sent His eternal Son, the living word. The one who, even in His human nature, especially in His human nature, reveals God. "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," Jesus said. Full of grace and truth, the living Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And that we might know that Jesus has come and what He has done, God has given us His Word written. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses and others, prophets, throughout the Old Testament, who wrote the Old Testament, to look forward to point forward to the coming of the Son, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by the Holy Spirit, moved the apostles and the prophets who have given us the New Testament to declare to us, "He has come. Here's what He did. Here's what it means for you. Come to faith in Him and receive life." The written Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, all of it pointing to Christ, is what enables the prayer of Jesus in John 17:3 to be fulfilled. Here's what our Lord prayed to His Father on the night that He was about to be betrayed. "You, Father, gave to Your Son authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And how is it that we may know Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent? How is it that we may come to know the Father? Through the Word that reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is only in the Bible that we may come to a true knowledge of the living God, the triune God. And so the Bible is a great gift from God. And when accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we hear it and as we read it, it is a life-giving gift. Without it, darkness, hopelessness, until the day of judgment. Now for us, the Word of God, the Bible, is very available. I dare say, looking at you, families, individuals, you probably have 3 or 4 Bibles in your homes. And no police are knocking on your door to look for the Bibles and confiscate them, as happens to Christians in some countries. No, we can take the Bible, we can take the Word of God for granted like breathing air. But that would be a serious mistake, wouldn't it? The sermon title comes from Hebrews chapter 4. I took the expression from Hebrews chapter 4, I'll put it that way. But this is what Hebrews 4 verse 12 and 13 tells us. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the sermon title, two-edged sword. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, to whom we must give an account. The sharp, two-edged sword of the Spirit cuts two ways. And so we're going to look at those two ways. Point number one, the power of the Word of God to save and sanctify. And we saw that especially in John 8:31 and following. And the second point, the power of God's Word to judge. And we heard Jesus announce that to us in John chapter 12. So looking again at John 8 and verses 31 through 36 this time. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, or who is living in sin, or whose life is characterized by disobedience to God, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Verse 30 informed us that a number of people who were listening to Jesus' words there in the temple courtyard believed in Him. We won't go back over what preceded. But you might think Jesus would say, "Wonderful!" and congratulate them for having the wisdom, the spiritual insight or whatever, to believe that He is sent from God to be the Redeemer. But our Lord says nothing of the kind. He does not celebrate or congratulate. He does not take their verbal professions of faith at face value, but instead He declares a test of true discipleship, of true believing. What are His words? "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Abide in My word, or continue in My word, or live in My word. All those would be adequate translations of the Greek. Abide or continue or live in the Word of Jesus, and then by that Word, with the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will set you free from slavery to sin. This is a wonderful promise of God, there are people who struggle mightily with a bad conscience and seek to overcome sinful habits that trouble them greatly, or maybe trouble people around them greatly also, but find they're not able to do that and give up in despair and give in. That's a very sad thing, because the promise of Jesus is, if you receive my word, if you take it in, if you live in it, I will use that word to set you free from your slavery to sin. That is our natural condition, enslaved to sinning. To want to go our way, not God's way. To want to please ourselves and be loved rather than to please God and love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. And only Jesus can set us free from that sin that governs us. He does so in two ways. This is the gospel. By His dying on the cross, bearing all the sins of all His people, Jesus bore the wrath of God, the holy justice of God that is due to us because of our sin. By His dying on the cross and rising again, Jesus sets His people free from guilt and condemnation. So Paul can say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. The second way in which He sets us free from being governed by the power of sin. That is, He sends the Holy Spirit to regenerate, to make alive those who were dead. Born again is language that He uses in the Gospel of John. A radical revolution at the core of our being. We've read from Ezekiel 33 at the beginning, earlier, and Ezekiel's the one who looks forward to the day when God would send His Holy Spirit and take away people's stony hearts that are dead toward God and replace them with living hearts of flesh. And this is the work of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, changing people's hearts, bringing people who are dead to life, bringing people who are in darkness to faith in Christ. And then continuing His work in us by the Holy Spirit to continue changing us. And for this He uses His Word. If you continue in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The key here is, from our side, to abide, to continue, to go on living in the Word of God, which means to have a growing relationship with the Word of God that has been printed for us, has been revealed and written down for us by the apostles and the prophets in the Scriptures. We should note that conversion, that is, by faith and repentance, coming to Christ for salvation, that conversion is itself a once-for-all event in which the Word plays a key role. We saw that in James chapter 1, our reading of the law, that He caused us to be born again by the Word of truth. It's the gospel that came to us and by which the Holy Spirit worked life in us. And that is not a process. Conversion is not a process. It's an event which God does like that. Now, you may not know. It may have happened in your very young years. You don't remember such a thing happening. It may have been, well, as it was for me, a process. Well, I said it's not a process, but it can be like a process in your subjective experience of it. And I can't tell you within 6 months when it took place in my life. And others certainly do know when for the first time they came to Christ. But how do we know? How do we know? And so we need to understand that that change of heart in conversion leads to an ongoing change in our lives, in the way we think and what we understand and how we view the world, how we view ourselves, how we view God, and how we live. Because we have moved out of the darkness of confusion and unbelief into the light of God's presence and God's Word, instructing us, informing us, reforming us. And this is the fruit of abiding in and living in the Word of Jesus. And therefore we are to take Jesus and His Word seriously. Not say, oh, well, I came to faith on such and such a day, everything's squared with me for eternity. Or, when I was 13, I was confirmed, so everything's squared with me for eternity. Are you abiding in the Word of Jesus as a true disciple of His? Now, this is all the life-giving, saving edge of the two-edged sword of the Word. But there is another edge to that sword. And that's our second point, and that is the power of God's Word to judge. And when our Lord speaks of that in verses 44 to 48 of chapter 12, He is referring primarily to the final day of judgment. Christ's Word, the Gospel, the Good News, Christ's Word comes to us with a demand. And the demand requires us to respond. Not responding, being indifferent or ignoring is a response. It is the response of rejection. What is the consequence of rejecting, ignoring God's Word, and specifically the Word of the Gospel that brings Christ to us and calls us to faith? What's the consequence of rejecting that Word? On the day of judgment, that Word will be our judge. That's what Jesus said. I did not come into the world to judge the world. The Word that I have spoken will judge on that last day. Now what if I have just, kind of sort of received the Word? And I think this describes probably the vast majority of people at the beginning of our reading in John 8 who, quote unquote, believed in Jesus. They were, I think, accepting, let's say, the proposition that Jesus is the Messiah, promised by God. But what did that really mean to them? In what sense did they believe it? And so, what if you sort of received the Word, but it never really penetrates your heart or changes your thinking and your living? Well, passively receiving the Word of God, sort of believing its message, but not truly repenting of sin, not truly throwing yourself on the mercy of God, trusting in Christ's saving work for you. That is the same thing as rejecting it, only it's more subtle, isn't it? I think this is a word that has special application to those who've grown up in churches, grown up in Christian families, have heard the Bible all their youth, maybe learned the catechism, gone to Sunday school. When are we going to have Sunday school again? Have gone to Sunday school. And have heads full of knowledge. And sort of believe it all. But not abiding in the Word. not responding with the whole heart to the Christ who reveals himself in the Word. And then James says, we read it again in the reading of the law at the beginning, be doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Now, as a matter of fact, Jesus will be the judge on the last day. He says so in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, he says, the Father judges, verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Later in the same passage, he says, verse 25, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And he's talking about people he's speaking to, or people today who are dead in their unbelief and their sins, but hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes them alive and gives them faith. But he goes on to say, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, that is the promised King of all the nations, all the earth, heaven itself. Jesus will be the judge on the last day. But what his word in chapter 12, in verse 48 means is, the basis on which I will judge on the last day is the word that you have heard. If you have heard the word of the gospel and have walked away from it, or have passively sort of believed it, but not really, on that last day, by that same word, Jesus will judge that you rejected him. And that will be a very unhappy thing. So when the word of Jesus calls you to repent, then from the bottom of your heart, confess your sins and seek the mercy of God. When the word of Jesus calls you to trust in Jesus, then believe that word, trust his saving grace, and hope in him alone for your salvation. When the word of Jesus calls you to live in his word as a true disciple of his, then set yourself to living in the word, to making it a part of your life on a daily basis, to praying that the Holy Spirit will write it on your heart, will use it to reveal where you need to be repenting and changing and coming to God for mercy and for the help of the Holy Spirit. Where it points you to the glory of God and calls you to worship. Where it points you to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to needy people in the world around you and calls you to love them. Live in the Word of Jesus as a true disciple of His. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we haven't the power in ourselves to change ourselves any more than the leopard can change his spots. But you, by your mighty Spirit, and using the truth of your word, are able to reveal Jesus to us as your glorious and wonderful and gracious answer to all the issues in our lives raised by sin, including our guilt before you, and the fact that we deserve your condemnation. We thank you, O Lord, for that word that has made Christ known to us. And we pray You would open all of our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest, and all who are here present, to respond to that word with true and saving faith to Jesus, with an earnest desire to live in his word and to grow in it and to glorify you with our lives. We do pray in Jesus' name, amen.